Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. Joy to be with you as we continue our study of Volume 16 of Luisa Picaretta's Book of Heaven. Please join me as we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, divine will, and speak in my speaking, and listen in our listening. Beat in our heartbeats, and breathe in our breathing. Teach us all that we need to know about the kingdom, the reign of your will on earth, so that we can fully enter it in order to bring it to others and to glorify our eternal Father in heaven. We pray, Lord, that all people will come to know the reign of your will, together with their own human willing, so that whatever we do, every thought, word, and deed, every look, every step, every breath, every heartbeat will be a means of helping our brothers and sisters to enter that kingdom, and at the same time be a way to glorify God, to thank Him and love Him on behalf of everyone for the great and immense gift of His own divine life breathed into our souls. Help us, dear Mother Mary, to know what it means to live every moment of our lives in that kingdom, that heaven of God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let us continue now with our study of Volume 16. The passage with which we resume our study today is taken from Luisa's entry of December 4th, 1923. Luisa does not want to be known, is the little title. And Jesus speaks of the necessity of this knowledge. Of course, this is not a new theme. We've heard it many times. Luisa was such a humble and lowly soul that she did not want to be known by others. She wanted a hidden life, like so many of the saints who just wanted to spend their lives in union with God and not be given attention themselves, but to direct all attention to God. And this is certainly one of the hallmarks of Luisa's life. But at the same time, what can seem to be a virtue in that way sometimes may not be exactly what God has in mind for us. It can, in fact, be our own human willfulness that's getting in the way of the mission God has prepared. How often do we hear the prophets in the Old Testament say, you know, Lord, I'm too young, or I don't know how to speak, I'm not educated, I'm not this or that. And yet God says, say not those things because I have chosen you. See, it's all about God's choice, not ours. It's not our human will that brings this about or that even makes us able to do it. It's God's will. Yes, our human will is necessary to cooperate with it, but it's first of all, as we said last time, God's choice, God's will, God's reigning that we allow to happen in us. And of course, Luisa has to learn that all along the way herself. So Luisa says, I was thinking about what I am writing on the most holy will of my sweet Jesus. And the fact that Blessed Jesus wants to say so many sublime things about his holy will is right, because anything that can be said about it, its height and greatness and prodigies, etc., is all good. Even more, everything is little compared to what could be said about his will. But that continuous braiding this poor soul of mine with the will of God, this should not be there. She says, his will is what he should make known, not me. My poor person should not exist. More so, since the whole thing is his own and not mine. For me, there's nothing left but the confusion of what he tells me. But in spite of this, obedience forces me to write, not only about the divine will, but also about this braiding he makes between me and his will. So again, you know, Louisa would like to, in a sense, separate herself from the knowledge that she's given, in the sense that she's reporting it, she's sharing it, but she doesn't think she should be entering into it. After all, she's just a little newborn, nothing, you know, the littleness of her nothingness is all that she can see from her vantage point, and therefore she wants to be left out. She doesn't want to have to say anything about herself or about what God is doing in her life. So, and of course, Jesus is going to respond to that, as we can well imagine. Now, while I was thinking about this, my sweet Jesus came out from within my interior, squeezing me to himself. He said to me, "My daughter, you are always my newborn of my will. And besides, you are wrong. You want me to speak about my will and to make it known. And the one who must be the channel, the spokesperson, the instrument to make it known should not exist. If this thing were to remain only between you and me, maybe that could work. But since I want my will to have its kingdom, and the kingdom is not formed by one person alone, but by many people, and people of all different conditions, it's therefore necessary that not only my will, the goods it contains, the nobility of those who will want to live in this kingdom, the good, the happiness, the order, the harmony, which each one will possess be known, but also the one whom my goodness has chosen as origin and beginning of such a great good." Now, of course, origin, of course, of God's will is not Louisa, but she's the origin of this new moment in the history of salvation when God is making it known in a more complete, full way, a more profound way, so that people can know God's original will, his original intention in creation, and then carry it out. So Louisa's the beginning of that new dispensation, if you will. It's not a new dispensation as the church would speak of it, but through this private revelation is coming a new understanding of what has already been dispensed, what's already been revealed through public revelation in the church, and this is helping us to understand it and to live it more fully. So he says, "Braiding you together with my will, and raising you above all things of creation means nothing other than giving more importance to my will and raising it higher, giving it more weight." So this is the great paradox, isn't it? That the more Louisa has to talk about herself and the more, in a sense, she is known, he says the goal is, that's not the goal. It's a means. And of course, the goal is that the will of God be made known more. So while, in a sense, it seems to be very humble and hidden, in a sense, Louisa's looking at herself rather than at the goal. She's looking at her, the means, and rejecting this notoriety that she's going to receive because she's taken her eyes off the goal. You see, if all you're concerned about, or I'm concerned about, is making the divine will known, then it doesn't matter if we enter into it, you see. Granted, we're not what it's about. We don't want the attention on ourselves. But if God is going to use us for this mission to make it known, as he did Louisa, then we have to submit to his will in this by keeping our eyes on the goal. It's when we look at ourselves, want to draw attention to ourselves, or if we want ourselves to be completely left out, it's the same thing in a sense. You see, it's still putting the attention on us rather than God. It's a great paradox, but I hope we can understand here what the Lord is trying to teach her and us. He says, "The more good, the holier, the richer, the more generous a king is, and the more he loves his subjects to the point of laying down his life, his own life, rather than allowing one who lives in his kingdom to be touch, that is, to be hurt, the more esteemed and loved that kingdom is." See, the more The king loves his subjects. The more he gives himself and forgets himself and has his attention and his concern on the people of his kingdom and not on himself, well, then the greater his kingdom is going to be. You know, the more the people are going to love him. And he says, this is arouses in everyone the desire to live in that kingdom, to be part of that relationship that the king has with the people. They want to be involved in it. Why? Because he's so loving them. They want to receive that love. It's like if you have a great bishop, a great pastor, you know, or a great any civil leader who really loves the people and puts himself aside in order to serve them, truly, humbly submitting themselves to their needs, they're going to love him in return. That evokes love in us. So it's even more they compete with each other to see who might receive such a fortune. That is, the fortune being to be a part of that kingdom. Therefore, the good functioning of the kingdom and its importance derive from the knowledge of the goodness of the king. It's very important. Therefore, the good functioning of the kingdom and its importance derive from the knowledge of the king himself and his goodness. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Look at, you know, if you look at so much trouble in the world politically, in terms of the national kinds of things that are going on, the terrible wars and crises and revolutions, etc. It's all a crisis of leadership. Because when you have good leadership, people respond to real love, for the most part. Granted, there's always, you know, those who don't. But for the most part, when there's good leadership and people see how they're being blessed and helped and their lives are better because of this leader, you're not going to have these other things going on. You see, so I believe firmly it's a crisis of leadership today. And perhaps even in the church at times when there are crises and great scandals in the church, a lot of times it's because of a crisis of good leadership. By saying, Jesus says, that you do not want to be braided with my will, you would want the kingdom to be without a king, the science without the master, the possessions without the owner. What would happen to this kingdom, to this science, and to these possessions? How many disorders, how much ruin would not occur? And I do not know how to do disordered things. On the contrary, the first thing in me is order. You see, Jesus is making a very, it's a very profound and subtle point here. And of course, he's not saying Luis is the king. Jesus is the king. But he's saying, if you don't want to be known, in a sense, they're not going to know me, because I'm revealing myself to you. And it's through that relationship that they're going to learn about me. Makes perfect sense, if you think about it. After all, what do you and I have to offer people in terms of our Christian faith? All we really ultimately have to offer them is that relationship. There's knowledge, of course, of the faith, of the doctrines, of the teachings of the church, of the scriptures, the sacraments, public revelation, all of that, of course, tradition. We communicate that. But if it is not evident, manifest in the way that we live, in our own persons, you see, if it has not been taken into us, absorbed, integrated into our lives, then we only have some superficial knowledge to offer. This, brothers and sisters, is why the saints are acclaimed to be saints and why they were so effective in their own lives. Not because of their knowledge of things, of even doctrine, but because of the relationship they have with the God who gives the church these teachings. You see, and if that relationship isn't there, then all the rest is never really going to amount to very much at all. You can have great knowledge, great erudition, great academic excellence, all kinds of titles, degrees, authoring all kinds of books. But if people don't see in you and in me, as they do in so many of the saints. They don't see that truth, that reality, that mystery made manifest in us. It's never going to be very convincing. As Jesus says, this is my order. The order of God himself has to be maintained, is to be upheld in this way. So that when God reveals himself, he always reveals himself through the nature, through creation, you see, through his word, through the things that and the means that he's given us to know him, our own interiors, our own interior life, our own souls, our memory, our intellect, our will. He's revealing himself there. But he's revealing himself continually in all kinds of ways. But he's saying if we want to separate the God of revelation, the God who reveals himself from his revelation, that is from the nature he's created and given us, from his word that takes root in our hearts and enters that soil that he's prepared in us. If we want to separate it, it's never going to be what he wants it to be. Because the whole mystery and the great love of God is that he enters creation through us. We are his dwelling place in the universe. So many of the saints have said, as the Word of God says, as all of the teachings of our church, we are the dwelling place of God. So he says, see, this would have happened in redemption. That is, the disorder would have remained had my mother not wanted to make known that she was my mother, that she had conceived me in her virginal womb, that she nourished me with her milk. My coming upon earth, redemption, would give of the incredible, that is, it would not be believable, and no one would have been moved to believe and to take the goods contained in redemption. On the other hand, because my mother made known who she was, the one who is exempt from every stain, also of origin, a prodigy of grace, and how she loved all creatures as tender children, and for love of them, she sacrificed the life of her Son and God. And because she did it, redemption received greater importance, because more accessible to the human mind, and it formed the kingdom of redemption with its copious effects. More accessible to the human mind. That's the point he's trying to make. Louisa, if you try, and all of us, if you try to make this known by leaving yourself out of it completely, it's not going to be accessible to people. It doesn't mean, you know, it's only a personal thing. Of course not. It's a universal thing, but it's made known through the personal. It's revealed through the individual and through the particular. That's the way God works. It's the way he worked through Mary. It's the way he worked in his own life, death and resurrection. It's the way he's worked through the saints and the church. He says, yes, it's important that the truth be known, but the truth is made known through you, through those who've come to know and accept this truth. You know, it's interesting to see how many peoples have come to know the truth of Christianity and its mysteries, always through missionaries, even through the writings of missionaries or through the writings of good Christians. So that even if a person hasn't been there, it's somebody who has expressed the faith to them, you see, in writing or in person. It's a personal relationship that person has with God that is then communicated in their personal relationship with the person. So he says, so braiding, again, he likes that word braiding, that is intertwining, interweaving. My mother with the work of redemption was nothing other than giving more importance to the great good which I came to do upon her. Mary makes Jesus more accessible to us. See, to Jesus through Mary. And Jesus comes to us through Mary. It's not that she is the only means by which God can come to us, but she is the means by which God chose to give us his Son. And so for that reason, she makes Jesus, and therefore, if Jesus, she makes the divine will accessible to us as mother and queen of that kingdom. Jesus says, having to be visible to all, taking on human flesh, I had to use a creature from the human race. Having to be visible to all, taking on human flesh, I had to use a creature from the human race whom I had to exalt above all in order to accomplish my high designs. See, again, it's this role of Mary. Why is Mary so exalted? Because God chose her, and God formed her, created her free of all stain of sin. And of course, Mary, through the use of her free will, kept that pure state throughout her life. That's why she's also queen. She's mother by virtue of the Immaculate Conception. She's queen by virtue of the way she lived her own life in that fullness of grace and in the kingdom of God's will. So Jesus goes on, now, if this happened in order to form the kingdom of my redemption on earth, in the same way, having to form the kingdom of my will, it is necessary that another creature be known, in whom the true reigning of my will must have its origin. See, it's the reigning in its fullness in a creature. That's what's beginning here. Certainly the divine will has been done, and many members of the church, especially many saints and even doctors of the church like Thérèse of Lisieux, have had many insights into this way of life. But its fullness as a divine science is made known through Louisa. He says, you cannot separate yourself as the instrument of that from the kingdom itself. He says, you too are part of this new beginning, this origin and beginning. Who she is, or who you are, is another way, how much I've loved her, how I've sacrificed her for all and for each one. In a word, everything that my will has disposed and poured into her. You see, why? Because it's God's work. It's not Louisa's work. She's the recipient of the work. She's the vessel that he has formed by the gift itself. It's the gift that's being given to her to form her into this way of life so that she can make it known to us. Yes, by her writings, but if you notice, the title for this program is not just the writings of Louisa, but the will of God in the life and writings of Louisa. Why? Because her life reveals it as well. Just as the life of Mary reveals her son, as well as the very few words she said in Scripture and the many more words she has given to us through private revelation. But it's Mary's life, first of all, that reveals her son. So it is with us. He says, but by braiding you with it, it's always my will that stands out. Don't be afraid. You know, some people say, well, if you honor Mary too much, you take away from Jesus. Well, then you're honoring Mary falsely. Because if you honor Mary in the way that the Catholic Church honors Mary, you cannot honor her too much. Because when we honor Mary, it's always to glorify her son. See, it's the divine nature that stands out in Mary, the gift of the divine nature to her that stands out. That's why we honor her. That's why we honor Louisa, not for themselves, you see, but because of the gift God's given them and how they corresponded to it, how they responded and accepted and lived it most fully. He says, but by braiding you with it, it's always my will that stands out. If we could only let that get through our minds, because so much false humility, dear friends, and false self-abnegation, self-deprecation is wrong. It is not truth if we do not acknowledge, while at the same time we say we're nothing, which is true, because without God we are nothing, but we must also say at the same time, but because of what God has done for me, how great my soul can magnify him. That I as a creature am nothing apart from God, but with God I can do all things. Why? Because it's God who's going to accomplish it in me. This week, past week, we celebrated a great saint, one of my favorite preachers, St. Peter Chrysologus. He said this in one of his sermons. He said, this is the kingdom of God when no other will then God's will prevails, either in heaven or on earth, when in the case of all people, God is the one directing mind. God is living God. He is acting. God is reigning. God is everything. So that according to that statement of the Apostle Paul, God may be all in all of you. See, that's what Jesus is saying here. If God is all in all, you don't really matter. You don't matter, but you matter immensely. That's always the paradox of the Christian faith. You don't matter because you're nothing without God, but because God has chosen you and is now reigning in you, that God who is all in all is present and manifest in your personhood. Therefore, you are very important. We are all immensely important as instruments of God's kingdom coming to the world, instruments of His mercy, His love, and the knowledge of God. And yet, without Him, we are nothing. Do you see? It's an amazing paradox. But He says, by braiding you, interweaving your life with the will of God, it's always my will that stands out. These are ways and means in order to make it known. These are attractions, spurs, lights, magnets, in order to draw everyone to come to live in this kingdom, happiness, grace, peace, and love. Therefore, let your Jesus do, who loves you so very much, and do not want to afflict yourself, and even less, worry about the way I carry out the braiding of my will with you and yours. Think only about continuing your flight in the eternal expanses of my supreme volition. Think only, dear friends, about continuing your flight in the eternal expanse of my supreme volition. This is not, a fable. This is not just the figment of Louisa's imagination. This is not just a very lofty, sublime kind of ideal. This is a way of life, and it's very, very real. And the more real the will of God becomes to us as reigning, as St. Peter Chrysolycus says, as being the only thing that matters, then the more real you're going to become as well. And the more real your relationship with God is going to be. Why? Because the will of God, after all, is the only true reality. It is everything. In the end, there will only be God all, in all of us. And so it is the will of God that is the very heart, the very essence of who God is. Without that will, there is nothing. There's no God. There's no us. There's nothing without the will of God. The will of God is the beginning, the means, and the end of everything. So if you have your attention of continuing that flight, and why is it a flight? Well, it's because we're earthly creatures, but we must always be kind of living suspended above the earth in the eternal realm of that will of God. As St. Peter says, that it is where the will of God prevails both in heaven and on earth. Not just in heaven, but here also. But we're living kind of that in-between life because we're living the life of heaven, but down here on earth. So he's calling us, dear friends, to that faithfulness, that attentiveness, that constancy that's so challenging, isn't it? And all the vicissitudes and all of the changes and all of the peregrinations that we go through in this world, he's saying, keep your eyes on one thing alone. There's only one thing that matters. Sell all the rest, give it away, and come follow me and live with me in the kingdom of my Father's will. Well, with that, let's take a few moments for a musical interlude, and we'll return in a moment to continue with the next passage only 2 days later, December 6, 1923. This is The Will of God in the Life and the Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. Thank you.
nothing trouble you. And let nothing frighten you. For everything passes, but God will never change. Patient endurance will obtain everything.
Welcome once again as we continue our study of Volume 16 of Luisa Picaretta's diary, The Book of Heaven. This passage is dated December 6, 1923. The little title begins, Jesus flings the soul in flight within the immensity of his will. And then the commitment of the Most Holy Virgin and the commitment of Jesus and the commitment of Luisa for the coming of the kingdom of the divine will upon earth. And then finally, difference between sanctity, holiness, in the divine will, and that of virtues, or what we would probably call personal holiness. So the difference between the sanctity of living in the will of God and the sanctity of personal virtue, that is, that's gained simply by forming good habits according to the law of God and living, doing God's will. You could also say it's the difference between living in his will and just doing God's will. So Luisa says, I was praying and my sweet Jesus made himself seen in my interior with his gaze fixed all on me. And I, drawn by his gaze, looked at him deep into his interior, which seemed to be like a crystal in which one could see all that my beloved Jesus was doing. See, looking into his interior life as though into a crystal, and uniting myself with him, I tried to do what he was doing. At other times, it seemed to me that Jesus would take my soul in his hands and would fling it in flight within the immensity of his will, telling me, the newborn of my will, you were born in my will, in it do what I want you to do, to live. Fly. Fly in the eternal volition. Fulfill your office. See what needs to be done between the divinity and the creatures. Go around through all generations, but always in my will. Otherwise, you will not find them all. See, the only place you're going to find everything, including God himself, is in his will, because everything exists in his will, even God himself. So, and loving, operating, repairing, adoring for all, you will bring yourself before the Supreme Majesty to give it all the love and the homages of each and every one as the true firstborn daughter of our will. So again, it's that, you know, that twofold or threefold motion and movement of coming to Jesus, finding all that we need in Him, bringing it, restoring it to creatures, to humanity, and all of creation, and then returning everything to God. She goes on, I would take flight, and Jesus would follow my flight with His gaze. But who can say what I would do? In His will, I could find all the love that His will was to give to the creatures. And because they would not take it, it was suspended, awaiting to be taken. How many stories in the gospel talk about that? That what others have not accepted, God will give to those who will accept it and give them even more. To those to whom much is given will be given more. That's what that means. That the ones who have rejected it will lose even the little they did have, and will be given all to another. He says, and Louisa says, and I would make it my own, investing all created intellects, sharing it as though everybody received this gift, this knowledge. And I would form for each thought an act of love, adoration, and of all that each intellect was supposed to give back to God. See, that's what we're doing, like Louisa and with Louisa, in the kingdom of the divine will. That's what the life of Jesus and Mary was all about. And embracing everything within myself, as though placing everyone on my lap, I would set off for heaven to place them on the lap of the Heavenly Father, saying to Him, Holy Father, I come to Your throne to bring You on my lap, all Your children, Your dear images created by You, in order to place them on Your divine lap again, so that You may bind and tie once again that will which they had broken between You and them. It is the little daughter of Your will who asks this of You. I am little, it is true, but I take on the commitment to satisfy You for everyone, on behalf of all. See, the littleness, when it's united to God's infinite greatness and allness, our nothingness with God's allness, is capable of anything. Why? Not because of us, but because God has chosen to unite Himself with it, and therefore is using it as an instrument of His in the mystic creation. That same theme again. I am little, it's true, but I take on the commitment to satisfy You for all. I will not depart from Your throne if You do not bind the human will with the divine, so that as I take it to earth, the kingdom of Your will may come upon earth. See, it's always that back and forth motion, bringing to God so that one can receive more to bring back to earth and to His creatures. Nothing is denied to the little ones, because what they ask is nothing other than the echo of Your own will and of what You yourself want. Nothing is denied to the little ones, because what they ask is nothing other than the echo of Your own will and of what You yourself want. Dear friends, this is an insight not only that Louisa has received, that to the little belong the kingdom of God, to the children, the little ones. But it's certainly the teaching of Jesus Himself. Unless you become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. St. Thérèse of Lisieux, of course, the great doctor of the third millennium, who has given us the little way, you know, a sublime way, but so little and lowly, of entering the kingdom of God, says this. She says, ah, had the learned who spent their life in study come to me, undoubtedly they would have been astonished to see a child of 14 understand perfection's secrets. Secrets that all their knowledge cannot reveal, because to possess them, one has to be poor in spirit. One has to be little. That's what it means to be little, to be lowly, to be meek and humble, poor in spirit. Again, what does Jesus say? Nothing is denied to the little ones. Excuse me, Louisa is saying this. because what they ask is nothing other than the echo of your own will and of what you yourself want. See, the little one is always looking for what is true, what is real, what it needs, what it desires, what it wants from the will of God, from another who is greater. That's what makes one, marks the little ones. That's what characterizes littleness. I don't have it in myself. Therefore, I look to you, Almighty God, to give it to me out of the abundance, the goodness of your own will, which is the source of all your gifts and of all love. So then Louisa says, I would bring myself to Jesus, who was waiting for me in my little room. He would receive me in his arms, covering me with kisses and caresses, saying to me, my little one, in order for the will of heaven to descend upon earth, it is necessary that all human acts be sealed and glazed with acts of divine will, so that in seeing that all the acts of creatures are smothered with its will, drawn by the most powerful magnet of its own volition, the supreme will may descend upon earth and reign upon it. To you, then, as firstborn daughter of our will, is this task given. Again, Louisa's mission, her role, has all of its origin in the will of God. It's God who chose her, God who prepared her throughout her life, even from all eternity, to be the one through whom it would be made known in its fullness at this moment in history. Jesus says, know that in order to draw the word from heaven, my mama took on this commitment of going around through all generations and making all the acts of human will her own. She placed the divine will in them. Since she possessed so much of this capital of the supreme volition as to surpass everything that all creatures together would possess. And for each round she did, she multiplied this capital. So in seeing that one of our most faithful creatures had smothered with so much grace and love all the human acts with the divine will, taking to heart what was needed in order to do this, and in seeing that our will was present in the world, I, eternal Word, was drawn down and descended from heaven. See, this beautiful understanding of how Mary, our Blessed Mother, in her littleness, in her desire for this kingdom, literally drew it down upon earth. Why? Not because simply she wanted it, but because God had prepared her to want it. God had given her that enough knowledge and understanding and desire for that kingdom of God that she could pray for it. And because she prayed so purely, with such pure intention, in through the gift of the Immaculate Conception, that she, in a sense, drew down this gift, this word to become flesh in herself. So Mary multiplied, in a sense, by every, not just her prayer, but in every act of her life, which was an act done in the will of God, every act covered all of the acts of all creatures, because that's what it means to do it in the will of God. It made it potentially salvific and sanctifying for every creature that would ever live, so that it would draw Christ down. The kingdom would become flesh in her. Now he says, the second commitment was fitting for me in order to form the redemption. So Jesus had to make a commitment himself. How much I had to go around through all human acts, taking them all as though in my hand and covering them, sealing them, glazing them with my divine will in order to draw my celestial Father to look at all the human acts covered with that divine will which man had rejected into the celestial regions, so that my divine Father might open again the doors of heaven which had been closed by the human will. There is no good that descends if not by means of my will. There is no good that comes from heaven to earth or that returns from earth to heaven except by means of the will of God. See, so Jesus himself, of course, he's saying, I lived this way too in everything I did in my human life. Now he says, the third commitment is yours. It befits you, as firstborn daughter of our will, to add the third seal of our will upon all human acts to the first and the second, in order to draw the kingdom of my will to come once again upon earth. Therefore, go around, my daughter, over all the human acts of creatures. Penetrate even into the hearts. Bring to each heartbeat the heartbeat of my will, to each thought the kiss, the knowledge of my will. Impress each word of the omnipotent fiat. Invade everything. Impress in each person the word of the omnipotent fiat. Invade everything. Overwhelm everyone into it, that my kingdom may come upon earth. Your Jesus will not leave you alone in these rounds. I will assist you and guide you in everything. See, Luisa is not the first to do it. She's the first to make it fully known. That is, after Jesus and Mary. Jesus and Mary have made it known in their own lives. It's made known in every word of Scripture, doctrine, and tradition. But Luisa's the one in whom he's now going to, in a sense, crystallize it in her soul and in her body and her life, so that it can be manifest, both in word and in act, in herself. So he says, do it with us. We've already done it, me and my mom, me and my mother. Now you do it, continue to do it with us, and I will help you. I will guide you in everything. While he was saying this, I continued my flight, going around through everything and everyone. But who could say what I was doing? Jesus alone, who made me do it, can tell it all. So I spent a night always with Jesus. While going around, I would bring him now all thoughts, now all words, now all works, steps, heartbeats, all invested by his will. And Jesus would receive everything with love and would make feast. So, of course, Jesus celebrates because it is the very will of his Father that's being fulfilled in the way in which we were created to fulfill it. Not just to do it as something outside of ourselves, but to allow the will of God to reign in us, to do with us and through us whatever we are doing. So this round, you know, is a beautiful understanding of the rounds here, that we're going around creation, around the lives of Jesus and Mary and all that they did in redemption, around all of the works of the Spirit throughout the history of salvation, even in the Old Testament, all that God has done. And we're bringing that to everyone because we've received it in the will of God. We're bringing it to everybody. And then as everybody receives it, we return to the eternal Father, to the Holy Trinity, all the love, thanksgiving, glory, and honor that God should be receiving as though everyone had received and appreciated it. And so we conclude with the last paragraph of this passage. Luisa writes, then Jesus said to me, do you see what great difference exists between the sanctity in my will and that of the other virtues? The first one is for the creature to receive currents of grace, of light, of love in every instant, and to remain in order with her Creator in each of her acts. Therefore, it is the sanctity closest to her Creator. The second, that of the other virtues, exists at time and circumstance. Whenever the occasion arises to exercise now patience, now obedience, now charity, and the like. And if the occasions do not arise, the virtues remain interrupted and without growth, and cannot receive the good which the virtue in act contains. On the other hand, in the sanctity of my will, there are no stops or interruptions. My will is always fixed on darting through the creature. She can receive it in every instant, whether she breathes, thinks, speaks, palpitates, takes food, or sleeps. Everything enters into my volition and in every instant she can be filled with my will, together with all the goods it contains. Well, dear friends, this last paragraph, a very important one in the theme, many times repeated throughout the book of Heaven, is this difference between living in the will of God and the life of virtue, or holiness, personal holiness, it's been called, our own sanctity. So it's a very important distinction, and in the last few minutes here, I certainly cannot do it justice. So it's treated in many previous passages and will be treated again in many subsequent. In fact, I would like to do a whole program just on this theme because it is so important and a very subtle one. When we talk about this difference between virtue, as we've known that way of life before, as a habit, which is accomplished certainly with the grace of God and the help of God's grace, but also largely out of our own human will. So the strength of our will to practice virtue on an ongoing way is always done in accord with God's grace. But this way of life, Jesus is saying, is different. The question I raise is, why does Jesus bring in this theme here at the very end of this passage? And I think very simply, it's by way of kind of a correction, because he's been talking about the role of Louisa, the role of his Blessed Mother, in a very special way, in the kingdom of God's will. And he's saying how important their roles are. So now, I think he wants to say, to show to us, yes, virtue is important because it prepares us in many ways for this way of life, and certainly our dispositions are crucial in living it. But he's saying, ultimately, this is not about your virtue, Louisa. It's really not even about the virtue of His Holy Mother Mary. It is a different way of life. It is a way of life that is God's gift to us, and what is most important is our disposition to correspond to it. And so this is the theme that's going to be developed in many ways throughout all 36 volumes of the Book of Heaven. So we'll be treating this theme at much greater length in the future. But for today, that concludes this passage from volume 16 and our program, and I thank you for joining us. And finally, let me again ask for the Lord's blessing and the intercession of our Holy Mother Mary upon you and yours, and ask that every day and every moment of your life, you might grow to know, to love, and to possess the kingdom of God's will, that heaven in your soul, and may you always live in that heaven here on earth. God bless you, keep you always, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.